This morning's sermon comes out of the book of Galatians, out of chapter 6. So we turn to Galatians chapter 6 and we read that chapter. Our text is verse 14. We hear the inspired word of God. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts. We take as our text, as I stated, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we face the question this morning, what do you think of the cross of Jesus Christ? Most of us were raised in Christian homes. We're now members of Christian churches. We live here in America in a society that was much impacted by Christianity historically. Millions of people profess to be Christians. But the question we face this morning is simply this. What do you think of the cross of Jesus Christ? How does your confession concerning the cross affect your life? These young men have confessed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They confess their need for the cross. Here in our text, Paul expresses clearly what he confesses concerning the cross of Jesus Christ. And with his words, he makes a powerful confession. Paul says, in everything that I could boast in all of the things I've accomplished through the whole of my life, there's only one thing that matters. He will put all his trust for all his salvation in one thing alone, the cross of Jesus Christ. That must be your and my confession as well, as we stand before the wonder of what great things God has done for us. The world, Paul here expresses the fact, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world, as Paul views it here, is the whole of the wicked creation, as it's ruled by wicked men and comes under the service of the devil. The world is filled with pride. It's filled with self-seeking. It glories in man. It glories in the works of men. The world is filled with self-righteousness. Of that world, we're a part by birth. And that world is inherent in our sinful natures. In that world we live. Paul says, over against that world, here's what I confess. Here's the truth that lives in my heart. The ties to the world have been broken. The world is crucified to me, and I to the world. No longer does that which the world possesses have a grip on me. And though the world held me in its grip, though it demanded, because of my sin, everlasting death and hell, I've been freed. That bondage has been broken. And I'm at liberty because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The ties that bound me to the devil, to death and to hell, have been broken through the wonder of Christ's work on Calvary. Such is the power of the cross. The cross has saved me from certain destruction. Can I boast then in my ability? Can I boast in anything that I've accomplished? He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The cross of Jesus Christ and nothing else is the source of my praise and my hope. And by God's grace, may that be true not only of these young men, but of all of us also this morning as we look at this text under the theme, glorying in the cross of Christ. Note first the false glorying. There are many things in which we could glory. And the apostle knew that well. Secondly, note the cross and what that signifies. And finally, the glory then that is due unto our great God. First, false glory. There are so many things that the apostle Paul might have gloried in had he allowed himself to think as many do in our day. First, he might have gloried in his birth. His upbringing. We know about the Apostle Paul, the fact that he had an outstanding upbringing, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul was required more than once through his ministry to give an account of his origin. He was a Jew who'd been brought up strictly as a son of Abraham, taught in the best schools of the land by rabbis. He would have been able to point to certain teachers at whose feet he stood, sat, and say, look at the instruction I've received. Look at my upbringing. He could have boasted, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a recipient of God's promises. But no, Paul doesn't go there. He was a Jew who was a Roman citizen, had much in which he could have boasted. But secondly, he might have gloried in what he'd accomplished as an apostle. Again, we read through the history of Paul, his three missionary journeys. We stand in awe. Yes, it's true, his earlier life had not been exemplary. But Paul had more than, so to speak, made up for that by his subsequent life. He had worked hard. He had suffered much. He had accomplished great things as a missionary of God, going out on those missionary journeys, expanding the footprint throughout Asia and abroad, even to Europe. Who could ever claim to have been a more successful missionary, changing more lives, accomplishing a greater expansion of the gospel than this one? But Paul doesn't look at his own labors, doesn't look at what he had accomplished. Third, he could have gloried in his own love and devotion to the church. Who loved the church more than this man who gave his life for the sake of the church? That love was seen in the letters he wrote. We read the epistles, and those epistles breathe the love that the apostle had for the saints. As he talks about the fact that he had praying for them always, that he was thankful for them and for the place that they occupied. His letters reveal his sincerity. Here was a man who loved the church, loved the saints, who gave his life for the sake of his brethren. And he speaks of his desire to come to some whom he was not able to visit. He was willing to place his own life in jeopardy for the sake of being able to bring the gospel to these whom he loved so dearly. And we're familiar with Romans 9 and Romans 10, the love of Paul, even to the point of expressing the fact that how he wished for the salvation of his brethren. He looked around him and he saw so many who were perishing. They were his own brethren according to the flesh. They were Jews. They were children of Abraham. And yet, they were turning their back on the way of salvation and the way of obedience. The love that he had, even professing a willingness to give up his own salvation if only they could know the wonder and the marvel of that joy. He loved Christ's church. He was a man of humility. He lived his whole life for the sake of the church. And yet, no boasting in that either. Paul might have gloried in his tremendous ability. Here was a man who knew doctrine. A man who could argue with the best of the best. A man who was capable of holding his own with regard to all the fine points of doctrine. But no, it wasn't about debating. It wasn't about arguing. He won't trust even his own ability in that regard. Philippians 3 is one of the passages where the Apostle Paul lays out the various things for which he could boast. In verses 3 through 10 we read, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." That's the confession of the Apostle Paul, echoed elsewhere throughout Scripture. He found no basis for boasting in himself, in his own flesh. "I'm a sinner," was his confession. "The chief sinner. I'm under the curse, the wrath of God by nature. I cannot fulfill the perfect demand of God's law. The only reason for boasting is in what Jesus has done for me." Beloved, these same things that Paul refused to boast in are all things that we're tempted also to boast in. If the Apostle Paul, who is far more faithful in every area, says, "I can't boast," then what man dares to stand up and boast? And yet, too easily, we're tempted to do so. By our actions, by our conduct, we imply, "I'm a better man than Paul. He couldn't boast, but I can glory in some of these things." And so we do so in one way or the other. We think of ourselves more highly than another. "But look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look at all that I do." And in our own minds, we esteem ourselves wrongly above others. We boast. We're inclined to pride. We see ourselves so much worthy of a certain position than someone else, so that like the disciples, we start to argue, who ought to be best in the kingdom of heaven? I deserve to have that first place. No, I do. There's no boasting, beloved. Shamed we are. During the month of October, we celebrate the wonder of the Great Reformation that took place back in the 16th century. The Reformation came about precisely because of the boasting of men and women in things other than the cross. There was pride that was settling into the church. The monks and the nuns boasting in the sacrifices they were making for the sake of Christ. Inclined then to look down on everyone else. Look what we're doing. We're robbing ourselves all of these earthly comforts for the sake of Christ and for the sake of His church. The church promoted salvation by works. And so men and women were boasting in what they were accomplishing. Keeping the rosary, attending Mass. Look at all the things I'm doing for the sake of my Savior. Look at all the money I'm giving to the church. And today, tragically, those same things take hold of us. Boasting in my works, boasting in my accomplishments, boasting in my ability, boasting in what I've accomplished, boasting in my family. God brought the church of that day to see the foolishness of such glorying. God used Martin Luther, John Calvin, and others to cause a glorious reformation that brought the church back to this confession, the cross of Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. What is that cross? There are many ways in which the word cross is used in the Bible. And just to note a few different ways. First of all, the word cross is used sometimes to refer to the actual, literal piece of wood upon which Jesus was nailed. It's used in Philippians 2, verse 8. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was nailed to a literal piece of wood. And then that piece of wood was placed in the ground. And He hung on that cross. Now, Paul is not glorying in a piece of wood here. There are many who have gloried in wood throughout the ages. As a matter of fact, again, by the end of the Middle Ages, so many churches boasted in having pieces of that cross. They had a chunk of that cross, they claimed. So that John Calvin, during the time of the Reformation, mocked and said, if someone would go to all the churches and gather up all that wood that supposedly makes up the cross, we'd have enough to fill a whole ship. There's no glorying in the fact that I have a piece of wood that's from that cross. Sometimes the cross refers to the sufferings that Christians are required to endure. For instance, we find of that in Matthew 10, verse 38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Jesus talks there about the cross comprising suffering, pain, sorrow. Many are inclined to glory in the suffering, the tribulation, the trials that they endure, pointing to that suffering then as evidence of their worthiness and evidence of their faithfulness. If there was any that could glory in the cross in that sense. Again, it was Paul. Shipwrecked, left for dead, stoned to death. But that's not either the sense in which the apostle is using the word here in this passage. The word being used in this sense, the idea of the atonement, the idea of the sacrifice that was necessary for salvation. The cross of Jesus Christ stands for the wonder of salvation and the wonder of God's work by which God delivers His people from sin, from death, and from hell through the blood of the atonement. The cross stands then for Christ crucified, Christ the Savior. And that's the sense that the apostle here is using the word cross. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is that cross which is atonement, which is sacrifice for sin. If we think of it in that regard, we have to ask ourselves this question. Why did the sinless Son of God hang on a cross? Why did He have to be subject? Such a painful death. God had made this declaration from the beginning. The soul that sins, that soul must die. And hell would be the end then of the sinner. God is just. God cannot turn from His perfect will and His perfect righteousness. The righteousness of God demands that every man, woman, and child deserves death and hell because of his or her sin originally in Adam and because of the actual sins that he or she commits through the course of life. The cross of Jesus Christ reveals the wondrous love of God. The cross reveals the righteousness of God. Why is it that Jesus, the sinless one, had to hang on a cross and die? And even you little children know the answer. Because He bore our sin. All of the sins of His people were upon Him. And as He hung on that cross, He represented us. He represented His elect. And as such then, His death on the cross was demanded by God as the punishment that all of them had to pay. Could I make that payment? Could you? No. No man could make that payment because no man would be able to make that righteous, perfectly obedient sacrifice, first of all. And secondly, no man could ever endure the wrath of God. But the cross reveals a wonder of God's love and God's grace. God gave His own Son who would stand in the place of those who sinned and who would bear that burden, would make that payment, that atonement on their behalf in order that they would not go to hell, but they would live eternally and receive righteousness and life. That's the reference here to the cross. The cross reveals then the intense suffering that's necessary for salvation. A man cannot be saved apart from the shedding of blood and the satisfaction of God's righteousness. There's no salvation apart from atonement. And Jesus Christ made that payment as Emmanuel, God with man. The cross reveals the intense suffering not only, but it reveals then the way of fellowship, communion, and joy for the child of God. The cross is the last thing in which we would rejoice by nature. The cross is foolishness, according to the Apostle Paul. It's foolishness to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. It's despised. It's mocked. It's ridiculed. A man hanging on a tree? Why would that be necessary? What would that accomplish? Natural man hates the cross. Why? Because that cross sets forth the righteousness of God. And that cross exposes what they deserve. You cannot expect to go to heaven without making payment for your sin. And the cross exposes that reality. The cross insists men, women, children are needy. They're sinful. And the only way that they can receive satisfaction for their sin is through someone else, through another. That's what the sacrifices in the Old Testament were continually pointing the people to. You are a sinner. The only way you can be covered is through the sacrifice of one who's innocent, pointing to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of His people. The cross, then, through the Bible, is used as a symbol of that suffering due to sin. It's a symbol of the shame, the curse that is due unto man because of sin. It depicts the deep sorrow as Jesus hung on the cross at Golgotha. And He did so, bearing all of the wrath of God for the sins of those whom the Father had given Him. The cross depicts then your and my sin. How do I know my sin? How do I know the seriousness of my sin? I look at the cross. That's what it cost. In order for Jesus to pay the price for my salvation, He had to bear unspeakable sorrow and grief. And the heart of the suffering wasn't just physical. God subjected Him to the darkness of hell itself so that He had to bear the wrath of God against the sins that I committed. The cross is like a mirror. I look at the cross and I see why Jesus had to suffer so, why He had to die. It wasn't because of Him. He was sinless. He had no sin. But when I see the cross, I see my own sinfulness. It exposes my desperate state. It shows me my utter bankruptcy. Apart from such a sacrifice, there's no hope, no joy, no salvation. There's no other way to be reconciled with God other than the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Paul, by the grace of God, sees his own unworthiness. He sees the wonder of God's love. And that cross stands then as that mirror, not only of his own unworthiness, his own sinfulness, but the greatness, the extraordinary nature of the love of God for him. God's love, God's mercy, so great, so marvelous, that God gave His own Son. That God was willing to pour out His wrath upon His own Son, forsaking Him for a time. Galatians 2 verse 20, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That was the confession of the Apostle. I stand before the cross and I see the horror of my sin not only, I see the marvelous nature of the love of God. And Paul saw on the cross then a Savior. He saw the only way of salvation. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Paul looked at the cross and he saw the wonder of his salvation. He saw the necessity, the joy of affliction, the suffering for the sake of the truth of the gospel. And he saw the wonder by which Jesus was a Savior for men out of every tribe, nation, and tongue, bringing them to know the wonder of their deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. In this cross, Paul boasts, because Christ is crucified, because the world is crucified to Him and He to the world. It's important that we understand clearly that reference. He is crucified to the world and the world to Him. The idea is this. Sin and this wicked world had us in its grips so tightly that the devil insisted all of these have to go to hell because they sinned. They've made themselves worthy of everlasting judgment. And the devil wants everyone to go to hell. He knows that's where he's going to go. He wants everyone to go with him. The devil held men in his grip. But the cross of Jesus Christ is the power by which that grip was broken. God from eternity willed to save unto Himself a people whom He would delight in. And through the cross, that grip of the world, death, and hell was broken. Because Jesus took it upon Himself. He paid the price that was necessary. And now, those who were represented by Jesus Christ are set free. They're delivered. Paul saw on the cross a mediator. He saw the wonder of salvation. And he saw in the cross that solid foundation for his salvation. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the world. Oh, sin is not dead in me. Sin is still very much alive in me. But sin no longer is ruling me. No longer I'm in bondage to sin. No longer will that power of sin drive me to hell. It's been broken. I'm no longer a slave. I'm now an heir. I've now been brought into the glorious fellowship of the family of the living God. Beloved, the cross of Jesus Christ is your and my only hope. The cross is the reason why we can have family worship in our homes. The cross is the reason why we come to church. The cross is the reason why we sacrifice the pleasure of the world in order to live our lives for God and for His glory. The cross is the reason why we make the sacrifice to establish good Christian schools, to see to it that our children are trained in a way that gives all glory to God for the wonder of their salvation. The cross of Jesus Christ is the only reason for our existence. It's the only reason for our separate existence as a church and for the churches of which we're a part. The cross of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed in all of its power without compromise. And our intent is to give God all the glory, all the praise for the wonder of our salvation. As we see ourselves as we are, sinners, unworthy, deserving of everlasting hell. And so our conviction with the apostle is, I will not glory in man's activity of faith, first of all. I will not glory in Mary or in the other saints. I will not glory in man's ability to accept Jesus. I will not glory in my ability to obey as a ground for my experience of God's fellowship or God's mercies or God's goodness. I will not glory in any way, in any conditions that I fulfilled to make it necessary for me to experience peace or joy with regard to my salvation. There's only one glory, the living God, and the wonder by which He gave His own Son to make atonement, to make satisfaction for my sin. God has brought each of you through different circumstances in your lives to see and to glory in that wonder. And God has done the same with you young men. God has brought you to see and to confess that I need to join this Church of Jesus Christ, where I believe the cross of Jesus Christ and all of its power is set forth, and where I glory only in that cross. As I come to church and as I hear the preaching, I don't want to hear merely about the poor and the homeless and about the persecuted. There's a place for that. I must not hear merely about the effects of man in reforming the church and what man must do. I need to hear Christ comforting my heart, comforting my soul, giving me to know, though you're a sinner, though your conscience accuses you, though you know that you deserve everlasting damnation, there's the cross. And the cross is your deliverance. The cross is your joy. The cross is your delight. Look to the cross and know the wonder of your salvation. We need to hear every week preaching that drives us to our knees, shows us our sinfulness not only, but shows us the wonder of what Christ did for us and the joy that is ours in Him. And flowing out of that will be the fruit, the wonder by which we delight in Him. We live unto Him. We show forth thankful praise. And every single day we rejoice in that marvelous salvation that is all of God alone. Your comfort and my comfort is looking away from ourselves to another. God has given to me the cross of Jesus Christ. He's given me a righteousness that we say is an alien righteousness. It's not a righteousness of my own. It's a righteousness of another. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that now is credited to my account. Now, why would God do that? Why would God take the righteousness of His sinless Son and credit it to me? There's no explanation other than His sovereign good pleasure. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so Paul attributes no sense of salvation whatsoever to himself. He's passive. God has worked this wonder on his behalf. God first loved him. God gave his own Son. That sacrifice was accomplished. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He poured out His Spirit. And now in turn, by the power of that Spirit, Paul embraces God. He lays hold upon the cross with thankful heart. And he extols then God's mercy and God's grace and God's love. That's our experience this morning. That's what we rejoice in. As these young men make confession of faith, there's no boasting by us as parents, no boasting as a Church of Jesus Christ. We acknowledge this is God's work. This is the wonder of His grace, by which from eternity He chose to Himself a people. In time He gave Christ as their sacrifice. And now, by His Spirit, works the fruit for which we stand in awe, and for which we owe all praise, all glory to Him, the God of our salvation. World, as we noted here again, to refer to the whole realm of sinfulness then that results from the wicked inclinations of sinful men. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all the wicked satisfaction of the senses. Through the cross, I'm crucified to that. It's dead. It doesn't control me any longer. That which previously controlled me was the devil and the ways of sin. I was born according to the world. I was controlled by the pleasures and the treasures of this world. I was in bondage to that. But through the wonder of the cross, the victory of Jesus Christ, I've been set free. And now I stand in a new relationship to my God. He's embraced me in love. He's made me His own. He says to me, I am your Father. You are my Son. And I've taken you into my home now, where I will preserve and keep you to all eternity. That which I've begun within you, I'm going to continue, so that you are going to stand in awe. You will rejoice and give thanks for the marvelous wonder by which I will preserve and keep you and glorify myself in and through you. A relationship of love, a relationship of thankfulness, a relationship of obedience. The crucifixion, the cross of Jesus Christ has a powerful effect. It reconciles to God. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The whole of our life then lived in celebration of the wonder of the cross. Beloved, that's our glory. That's your glory this morning. That's my glory. God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory. Paul's use here of God forbid is the strongest expression that he could use of indignation and vehemency regarding something that is to be completely put away. And Paul, even more than that, is making an oath here before God. This oath spoken by one who is truly committed to what he's confessing. He knew his life to be in Christ Jesus. There was no doubt in his mind to whom his salvation was due. The grace of God shown him, a sinner, was alone the reason for his salvation. And with these words, he expresses the fact then that the cross of Jesus Christ must stand at the heart and center of the whole of his life and the whole of his confession. Paul knew the danger of carnal ambition. He knew the danger of carnal glory. So quickly those things could get hold of him. And because those temptations caused such a threat for the child of God to become proud, to boast in oneself, they must be eradicated completely from one's thought and mind. Put away immediately when we begin to think it. And the only way is to be continually filled with godly glorying. Again, the wicked Jews were inclined to glory in many things. They boasted in their ability to keep the law. Look how faithful they were. They could keep the law perfectly from an outward perspective, they claimed. They boasted in their ability to keep all the outward ceremonies of the law. They boasted in circumcision. That's the context here. Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. That's the reason. They want you circumcised, so now they can boast and say, look, This is how effective I was. I was even able to get the Gentiles to be circumcised. What a great Jew I am. Paul says you need to see through that. That's not where your glorying is to be. They boasted in being the ones who taught the Gentiles to follow the law. Ignorant of the greatest reason of their boasting, the cross of Jesus Christ alone. May we be warned, beloved, so many occasions for boasting arise within our minds. To boast in the church, to boast in the denomination, to boast in our ability to maintain the truth, to boast in our families, to boast in ministers as ministers, to boast in one's abilities or one's gifts, boasting in maybe the visions, the experiences I've had, boasting in what great things I've accomplished, the good works I've performed, boasting in my faith, my grades, my interactions, my abilities, whatever it might be. It's in vain. It's only going to build one up. It's only going to esteem self. It will end up in destruction, in ruin. God forbid, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, how did Paul glory in the cross? And how do you and I glory in the cross? This was what he took joy in thinking about. This is wherein he found his salvation. When the devil brought temptations against him, and he was inclined to look at his sin and to look at his sinfulness, he turned away from that. He turned his eye instead to the cross. He took joy in thinking what Christ had done for him. He wasn't going to allow himself to sit around thinking about himself, his own works, his own failures, his own successes, Christ. That had to be the focus of his thoughts and considerations. And that was the message he brought. Paul preached Christ crucified to sinners. That was his joy and delight, going from city to city, from country to country, preaching the message of the cross. You are sinners. You want to know how great your sin is? It cost God His own Son. But Jesus made that sacrifice perfectly, so that there is therefore now no condemnation. And through Him, there is victory. There is deliverance. Your salvation is not dependent upon anything of yourself, not being a Jew, not accomplishing the works of Abraham. Your salvation is all of grace in Jesus Christ alone. Woe unto me, he said, if I preach not Christ crucified. And beloved, that was the life he lived. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the life He lived, and that's the life you and I must live. What made Him so eager to give His life for the ministry? What made Him rejoice in the midst of affliction? What motivated Him in everything that He did? The cross of Jesus Christ, the wondrous love of God, and the wonder of that perfect sacrifice. How could Paul face death? How could Paul die in peace? The cross of Jesus Christ made it so that for him, death was gain. Beloved, by grace, we boast in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. Here's the glorious hope. Here's the joy of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the message that restores hope. This is the message that we need to hear in the midst of trouble, trial, and difficulties. This is the message that builds the church. This is the message that motivates the saints to live to the glory and honor of God. We glory in the cross by pointing out and correcting the errors that rise up in our own lives, in the church, that threaten the glory of God's name. We boast in the cross by meditating and thinking upon the cross and the atonement often, and its implications for our lives. Why did Jesus die for me? I see in the cross the mirror of my sinfulness and the necessity of the sacrifice He had to make for me. God foreordaining that suffering as necessary for the sake of the salvation of His people. And there's only one place that I look to find confirmation of the love of God and the wonder of the extent of His love, the cross. How do I know that God loves me? I look at the cross. I see evidence of the marvelous wonder of God's love. Now, we see evidence of that love all around us. We look at the sunshine coming up in the morning. We're reminded of God as the Son of righteousness who grants healing in our lives. We see evidence of God's love in the harvest as we see the bounty of the harvest and we rejoice in God's goodness to us. We see God's love in providing us with jobs, with daily bread. We see God's love in giving unto us spouses and children. But how do we really see the love of God? The wonder of the cross. He loved us unto death, willing to die for me. Other religions have rules. Other religions have regulations. They have ceremonies. None have the cross. There's only one true religion, the religion of the cross. And in that we find our glorying. Are you struggling with your sin? Look to the cross. Are you struggling with death and fearful to die? Look to the cross. Death has been conquered. It's now the passageway to glory. Are you discouraged with your lot in life? Look to the cross and the wonder of what Christ has done and will continue to do for you. Are you longing to be more holy? Look to the cross and the wonder of His Spirit working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Beloved, by nature we wouldn't look to the cross, but by grace all our boasting is in the wonder of our redemption and the salvation that we have in Him. The center of your life, the center of my life, must be the cross of Jesus Christ. Every morning we wake up rejoicing in the wonder of that cross. At night, looking over the course of our life, that day, in our walk, we rejoice in the cross of Jesus Christ. Apart from that cross, I would be damned. I would be in hell. But here is the marvelous wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And I maintain that confession by my church attendance, by my family devotions, by my personal devotions, my attendance at Bible study, my reading, the way I spend my evenings, the entertainment I pursue. Everything is centered around this wonder, the cross, and what that cross means for me. And that must be evident in your life. It must be evident in my life. What is it that's most important in our lives? Is it hunting, fishing, entertainment, golf, work? Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. Then we boast not only in the joy that it affords us, but we're also willing to suffer the reproach and the scorn that it involves. And there will be scorn. The suffering of the cross will mean trouble. Difficulties here in this life. But we press on, knowing that we count it a joy to suffer on behalf of our Lord and Savior. Of the body of Christ, I am part. Nothing can separate me from the wonder of that body. And I rejoice then to be numbered with Christ and to suffer also on His account. May God grant us that grace. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us. So proud we are. So inclined to boast in self. So inclined to look at ourselves and think ourselves even unworthy. But what a wonder of grace Thou hast shown us in the cross. Giving us to know that though we are unworthy, though we cannot do a thing to lift our finger to save ourselves, Thou hast given unto us that salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And may all our glorying be in Him who loved us unto death. And may our lives reflect that wonder as we live out of Christ, confessing, I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.